Good evening, lovely to see you all. We are in Philippians again. Philippians chapter 2. And tonight we're on verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. All right, we might read from 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray before we begin. Almighty God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for leaving us this huge volume of inspiration that we can learn what you've written. We can learn what's true. And Father, we thank you that you change our lives by it. We ask tonight that you would be gracious and be amongst us as we are gathered here in your name, and that your Spirit would work in our hearts to change us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians and part nine, working out our own salvation. Working out our own salvation. Tonight we're just going to really focus in on working out our own salvation. We'll cover some of the other things, and then the other things we'll just really pass over. The focus there being work out our own salvation. We're coming back now to a point in the letter where there's a bit more emphasis on the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. Obviously, we've been tracking their relationship through this letter. And the last sort of bracket of the letter has been a little more theological, talking about Christ and humility. And now he sort of brings it back to a bit more personal. Wherefore, my beloved? He's speaking to them directly. And he encourages them to work out their own salvation. Work out their own salvation. If we take nothing else home from tonight, let it be that working out our own salvation is labouring to bring forth deliverance from sins in our lives. Labouring to bring forth deliverance from sins in our lives. As we go through, it will be apparent that it's easy to wander off on this interpretation. It's easy to make a mistake, I suppose, and to casually wander into something that isn't what the Bible is saying, and we'll pull that up as it comes. So what does it mean to work out our own salvation? Let's have a look at these words. Does it mean for us to create a new pathway for us to get to God? Does it mean to get a better understanding of the salvation we already have? Does it mean to be confirming our eternal security? Well, I suggest to you, no, it means none of these things in the first instance. The word work means, firstly, to labour, and secondly, work out to bring forth to a result. So we're doing something, we're labouring, we're toiling, and we're bringing it forth to a result. They're kind of both in that word. It's not just about the result, but nor is it just about the labour. It's the working and the result. The word is also used in James chapter 1, where we see, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith produces patience. So it's the same word there, to work out, to bring a result, to produce something. Work out means to bring something forth. Okay. Work out your own salvation. Salvation. Salvation means rescue or deliverance from something which is bad. When we study the Bible, we see that it's rescue from sin, rescue from condemnation, rescue from destruction. And salvation means the rescue of our souls from sin and its consequences. Okay, so salvation is the rescue of our souls from sin and its consequences. Is that talking about our past salvation? Is that talking about when we were born again? We were saved at this time. If we're born again, we were saved then. We were made a new creature. We're made alive unto God. This is past salvation. This is salvation. But if that is what Paul is talking about, the way we are to understand this verse is work to be born again. And clearly we know that's not true. It is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. So the salvation spoken of particularly here is not immediately about past salvation. Okay. Salvation also refers to future salvation, complete salvation. We call it glorification. We're thinking about when we'll be raptured or Christians pass away. Will we go to heaven? We'll be given a new body, delivered from the presence of sin. Is that what's being spoken about here? Well, I suggest to you, no, it's not primarily that either. If it were so, it would be put the toil in order to stay eternally secure. Make sure you hold on to these benefits and blessings. We know that's not true either. Our Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10:27-28. So it's not that we are labouring and toiling to ensure we keep these things, because they are certain. God has given us these blessings that pertain to our salvation as a certainty. We even have the Holy Ghost abiding in us as the guarantee that they are certain. So salvation, I suggest to you, is the bit in between. Salvation is salvation now. God wants to rescue us from sin in our lives. The way he goes about that now, in between when we've been born again and when we are glorified, is by changing us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God wants to use this change in our life that he is working out to make us more like the Lord Jesus, but at the same time to deliver us from sins. This is the salvation I suggest that Paul is speaking about here. It is the present salvation. In that sense, salvation is to be seen as a process, as an ongoing thing, a continual thing. And we understand why it's important to define that, because clearly being born again is not a process. There is a marked time where a person was beforehand a child of wrath and afterwards a child of light, and the Lord has saved them and their eternity is secure. There's no process over there in the past. But after that, we need to be continually delivered from the power of sin in our lives. The power of sin in our lives. This is the salvation that is being spoken of. A continuing, ongoing process of being delivered from the power of sin in our lives. This is salvation that Paul is talking about. You know, deliverance from sin is a very important topic for the born-again Christian. There'll be very few, if any, born-again Christians who would be able to, not able to say that they have struggled with the old man. We can all put our hands up if we are born again and say, yes, I've had that frustration. I have in me a wickedness, an old man, a sin nature, constantly drawing me back to that which I don't want. My desires have been made new. I am a new creature. I don't want to walk after the flesh anymore. But that's not enough. Even though we desire that, we still have within us the old man fighting, clawing to draw us back to destruction of ourselves, those around us, by falling into sin again. In Romans chapter 8, let me read you a description of how Paul talks about it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have this groaning, a desire to be rid of the old man. We desire to serve God, and then we make some progress. He works in our lives, we become more like him, we see more of him. What a joy! And then something comes along. One of our relationships rubs us up the wrong way. We're tempted to pride. We wander off in our own way. And we're just so annoying that we were just getting to see the Lord. We were just going okay, and the old man comes back and throws himself in there. This is the frustration. This is why we groan. This is why we wait expectantly for the adoption, the complete redemption of our bodies from this frustration. This is the struggle of the Christian. This is the deliverance that Paul is talking about. This is how important it is. This is a daily thing. This is a critical thing for us. It is the deliverance, the more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the less of the sin, less of its power, less of its influence, less of its outcomes in our lives. This is the salvation that Paul is talking about. Perhaps, though, all this talk about struggle may be foreign to one of us. Perhaps we're not sure what it means to fight. Perhaps there's no inward voice, or there's only one inward voice instead of two. There's no desire to serve the Lord. We'll only have this fight if we've been born again, if we've never placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've never put our trust in him and repented from our sins. We've not been made a new creature. We've not been given this guarantee of eternity. And the pullings of the flesh are the only voice there. We revel in this wickedness. There's no longing to be free from that. Can I challenge us each tonight? If there's anyone who has never put their faith in Christ, be sure, make tonight the night that you make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. So work out, we've seen. Work out means to bring forth salvation, our deliverance from sin and its power. Just want to point out one more thing. Own there. Own. We see work out your own salvation. In that we see that salvation, or the working out of our salvation, is individual. This isn't something which happens primarily as part of a group, as part of a church even. This is something which we choose and we action and is applicable to our lives personally. We make the choices and we bear the consequences. Furthermore, this is emphasized by the grammar, which says that work out is not something which is done to us, nor something which we do to someone else, but it is something which we do to ourselves. Work out is our own responsibility. It lives in our life, and it's our responsibility, and we personally bear the consequences. We need to be continually, actively labouring to be delivered from sin in our lives. Okay, so how does this work out in practice? Obviously, we've got to talk here about our part and God's part. What does this look like when the rubber meets the road? Well, we can see from the beginning that there's dual responsibilities, that we have a part and that God has a part. We've spoken about how we have a responsibility, but up until now, we've glossed over God's part in it. Let's focus on that now. Firstly, God's part. God is before all. God's part is to energize and produce. God energizes, empowers us, and he produces the results. Notice in verse 13 of our reading, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working before, during, and after our obedience. God is working in us to will. God is working in us that we would desire to obey him, that we would choose to obey him, that we would love to obey him. This is all his working and not our own. In us dwelleth no good thing. Any thought that you and I have had to please the Lord, to be humble to someone else, to live righteously, to live purely, to deny ourselves, to preach the gospel. All of this has its origin in God. He works in us to will. All of this thinking and planning that is any spiritual value is from Him. God is working in us, energizing us to will His good pleasure. Then we see the verse goes on. To do of His good pleasure, to do it. We've got that will, but then He empowers us to bring it forth, to live it, to put it into practice in our lives. The alternative is that frustration we find Paul in Romans chapter 7. I'll read for you a few verses. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Ah, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Without God's empowering to do, this is our destination. If we walk in the flesh, or if God withdrew His enabling after the will but before the do, this is where we'd be, constantly longing to serve Him and forever frustrated. God is before, not only in the willing, but also in the doing. God energizes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But God also works afterwards. God brings about spiritual results. God brings about the outcomes. We do our part, but His part is to bring about the outcomes. I'll just read for you Philippians chapter 1, 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We do not produce the spiritual outcomes. The fruits of righteousness, the outcomes which are holy, the things which happen which are spiritually valuable, are by Jesus Christ. So even were we to will and to do, it would again die in the water without God's spiritual empowerment on the result. Imagine if there was no spiritual power in the Bible. We could preach till we were blue in the face, but it wouldn't go anywhere. It's only because He has made it a spiritually alive book. It's only because His Spirit works. He brings about the spiritual results. When we pray, it is Him that changes the world. When we preach, it is Him that convicts hearts. It is God that changes our lives when we read the Bible. He brings about the spiritual results. And we see there also of His good pleasure. Another result that God brings about is His glory, His pleasure. We cannot do anything of ourselves to honour the Lord, to please the Lord. We've seen that we are impotent either to will, to do, or to produce the results. But in Him, we can please Him. One of the results that He gives us is that we can work to His good pleasure. Again, this is the stuff eternity is made of. Working to God's good pleasure. I suggest to you that the gold, silver, and precious stones that will survive the judgment seat of Christ is pretty close to things that are enabled by God to will, to do, and to perform, and now for His glory. That's pretty close to what's going to be surviving that, I suggest to you. So let's see how important working out our salvation is. This is God's part. God works in our lives. He energizes us to will and to do. He produces the spiritual results in us, the people around us, and in His glory. God has done everything necessary. He has made all the provision for us to work out our own salvation. Okay, so what's our part? What's our part? As we've said before, our part is not to make ourselves born again, nor is our part to hold down to our own eternal security. These are not our part. These are not our responsibility. Our part might be summarized in three: faith, free will, and fear and trembling. Faith. You know, it may seem unnecessary for us to talk about our part after we've just finished God's part. He's provided all, before, during, after, and for His glory. He's done all that. What do we do? Okay, well, we have a part to play because if it stays as God's provision and is never taken, It's never brought forth to result. It will not be enough if we do not make use of God's provision. Let's consider the nation of Israel as they came into Canaan from the south at Kadesh Barnea. God said, go in, conquer the land, I have given you the land. God provided them to have the land. But you know what? Hebrews 4 says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God's promise, God's provision, was useless to that generation because they did not lay hold of it. God had given the way, but they chose unbelief. They did not choose faith. The land was not conquered. They repented like the next day and tried to go up, and they were smitten by their enemies. God had made the way, but they did not want to go in. We must exercise faith. We must choose to lay hold of God's resources. We must choose to say, yes, God has made the way, but I will lay hold of it. I will take his provision. I will apply it to my life. All this that God has done is useless if it stays over there. Our part begins with applying it to our lives by faith. Our part is faith. Next, free will. In order to exercise and to get God's provision in our lives, to take hold of it, we must exercise our free will. God has given us a free will to choose right and wrong, to believe, to obey. We read in Revelation 22, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God does not override our free wills. He wants us to freely will of his good pleasure. He wants to show us how wonderful he is, that we would be in love with him and choose his way. You know, it's only in a world where free will exists that love exists. You ever thought about that? If love were forced, it's not love, is it? God wants to draw us to himself with these cords of love that we might freely will his good pleasure. In order to lay hold of God's provision, we need to exercise our free wills. Faith and free wills. Fear and trembling. See at the end of verse 12, with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling might come out as reverence and dread. Reverence for the Lord, reverence for our God. He has made the way. He has commended and demonstrated his love all the way from heaven down to us. He has abundantly provided for us life and breath and all things. And yet more than that, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we just read about a few verses earlier, came to give himself in the most terrible of circumstances, at great cost to himself, specifically that we might have salvation. If you and I leave that sacrifice, if you and I do not avail ourselves of that provision, aren't we disrespecting a wonderful thing he's done? How is it reverence to God to say, you know what, I'm not interested in what you provided? Or worse yet, to try and work out our own way of salvation, our own way of sanctification. We need to work out our salvation with a reverence and a respect for what God has done in providing our salvation, our deliverance from sins. Furthermore, with dread. Dread of the consequences should we fail to avail ourselves of his provision. Allow me to read for you four short examples in the scriptures of those who failed to avail themselves of God's provision. Firstly, we saw the spiritual failure and frustration in the life of Paul in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 8, we see there is the condemnation of God on any Christian who will not walk in the Spirit. It's not eternal security, but nor is God pleased if we do not walk in the Spirit. Think of the generation at Kadesh Barnea, the missed opportunities, the lost blessings, the hardship, the lack of rest that they endured for 40 years because they would not enter in by unbelief. And finally, we think of the Corinthian Christians who disrespected the Lord's Supper to the point that their life was taken, physical death. We should dread these consequences. But more than that, we should dread offending our Lord. The slightest misstep or misappropriation of His wonderful provision should cause us to worry. We should be more worried about that than our financial circumstances. Let's treat Him with the reverence He deserves. Let's treat His provision at Calvary, our deliverance from sins, with the reverence that it deserves. We've seen God's part, that He energizes and He produces the spiritual results. We've seen our part. We need to exercise our free will in faith with fear and trembling. So let's tie it back together. What does this look like? Surely, one of the most enjoyable things we can do on earth is sailing a sailboat. Surely. You know, whether you're interested in just cruising along quietly on the beach or whether you want to be flying with the spray in your face, there's a sailing adventure for everyone. Sailing a boat has three important elements. You need the wind, you need the sails, and you need the rudder. The wind provides the energy, the force, the power. The sails are what's used to catch it. And the rudder provides direction. The idea of the sails and the rudder is to transfer the power of the wind into the boat, that the boat might go forwards. The same is obviously true in our relationship with God. These ideas are similar. God has provided, He has made the provision, He's made the way, He's made the power, He's provided the energy, that the Christian might be able to work out their own salvation. That the Christian might be able to move forward in holiness, might be able to be delivered from sins. But the wind has no benefit to the boat if it is not appropriated, if it is not realized, if the sails don't catch it. If the sailor lets the wind go, if he doesn't trim properly, if he doesn't steer properly, all the wind in the world can be there and it will mean nothing to the boat. The same is true in our spiritual lives. God has made these miraculous provisions for our deliverance from sins, daily, continually. And they remain useless to us if we do not connect with them, if we do not avail ourselves of His provision. We must see our responsibility to take advantage of what He has given us. These are not small powers. The ability to have less sin in our life, less of the frustration and the corruption that spoils us from the sin in our life, less of that. This is a big power that He's given us. It's a big wind. Let's not waste the opportunity. Let's not disrespect His provision. Let's tie it down for an application. Let's bring it down to one idea. We're seeing we need to be laboring. We need to be toiling to bring forth this salvation. We've seen that our part, free will, faith, fear and trembling. But what's an even more basic starting point? Where can we take this home and do something with it? Maybe the idea is yielding. Yielding. Yielding means to give up ourselves to God. Yielding is an active choice. We apply our free will. We go forward. But at the same time, yielding is an active choice backwards. A strange thing. Yielding is an active choice to allow us to be less, that we would decrease. And therefore, that God would fill. Yielding allows God to play His part. Yielding is saying that I cannot except to allow. We must turn that tap on, as the analogy goes. We must avail ourselves of the wind. And I suggest it begins with yielding. seeing the wonderful provision that God has made, that he has worked before, during, and after our obedience, seeing how important it is to do it for his glory, and then yielding that he might get the glory as we have less sin in our lives, less power. Amen.